Amen. Well, this is our last week together. I have to admit, I'm a little bit sad. I'm a lot sad. But in any case, you know, I'm hopeful that we'll have many continuing conversations on this subject and the good works that we all ought to be involved in. I was having an interesting conversation this morning right before church with our music pastor, and he was talking about how much busier we are because of good work, how much busier we are because of COVID. You know, it seems like everything's harder. You got to do more. You got to work harder. And there's a lot of negatives to COVID. And I said to him, I said, you know, one thing I've learned is there's some good things about COVID, you know. And if somebody was to say, what's the top two good things that you can think of right off the bat? I would say one was I got to spend a lot more time with my wife because I traveled a lot less. And I really appreciated that. And it certainly caused me to think about how much business travel is really necessary. And the other good thing about COVID is I learned that I don't need... Sorry, I do that by hitting the button here. It's all the way up. Great. Thank you, Elizabeth. If there's anything else I need to do, you interrupt. The other good thing about COVID, I told him, was that, you know, I found out that I don't need to watch as much sports. And so now I got all this new time for good works. And that's a little bit what we're going to talk about this morning. But I wanted just to review and make sure we're together where we've been on this four-week relatively brief journey. Politics. I define politics as activities associated with the governance of any human organization, especially the debate and conflicts among individuals or partners having or hoping to achieve power. We live in a great country, and I thought Pastor's message this morning was great. And, you know, great times of fellowship often followed with times of what was the word he used? Difficulties because we don't agree. And those disagreements are often about truth. And this is true in our churches, and it is true really in many ways in our country. And that's why we have politics, and not everybody's right. You know, we have truth in God's word. And as I hope we learn today, if we don't, most of you already know it, there is truth that's applied to all human activity in the government, in business, et cetera. And if we follow that truth, good things will happen, generally. If we don't, they won't. And God calls us to good works. And when God calls us to good works, he did not say that the only place we could do good works was in our churches or in our Christian schools or in our Christian ministries, but we can do good works in our places of employment. We can do good works in the political arena, and we can do good works everywhere. And really the thing that I learned was when I think about all the things that Christians have accomplished in the last 2,000 years, I have become convinced that we may be the first generation of people who had a question about whether we should be involved in the good works of politics in the political arena. I don't think our predecessors even had that thought into their mind, and to our detriment, I might add. Week two, perhaps one of my favorite, every week was favorite. What would Jesus do? Was Jesus a political figure? And as I dug into that, as we studied that, you know, when Jesus went into the temple with a whip and drove those money changers out, I don't know how you get more political than that. We call that a protest today, an act of violence. Obviously, we know Jesus was perfect and he didn't sin, but he was certainly active politically in his time. And then last week, we talked a lot about Hebrews 13, which I think can be confusing. I know that when I read Hebrews 13 and I thought about, you know, I'm supposed to obey my authorities. What does that really mean? How do I integrate that with the rest of God's scripture? And as we're going to learn today too, you know, one of the things that I learned in my journey from great teachers and pastors was that we interpret God's word with God's word. And we heard from John MacArthur on Hebrews 13, and I went through the 9 points that John MacArthur would make about Hebrews 13, and I feel that I really understand Hebrews 13 now, and I really get it. And I was so pleased that John MacArthur, in his argument about going back and having church services in California, that he made the point it was a biblical argument, not a legal argument. It was based upon God's word. It was not based upon the First Amendment. So, and we went through that. And if anybody wants it, I can give you all those notes. And then we started to talk about, are there biblical principles to the issues of the day? And I want to pick up there because that's kind of where we left off. And we covered about a few of them. Abortion covered. There's a biblical principle. God tells us life. He formed us in our mother's womb. Obviously, we have the whole LGBT issue. Clearly, God's word is very clear. Sodom and Gomorrah, how can we not forget what God says about that? Property rights, we talked about that. We talked about marriage and protecting. We talked about taxes. You know, taxes is a little more gray, I think. And you may have a different opinions on taxes. Children, education and school choice. I was in Washington, D.C. this week. I had the opportunity to go listen to the president accept the Republican nomination for president. I was really surprised how much we heard about school choice Thursday night. I mean, you know, and I agree, school choice is absolutely an important part of our future if America's going to continue to thrive. The environment. The environmental issues, does God have anything to say about that? And, you know, I think it's more of a gray area than certainly abortion is. But, and there's a wider range of biblical perspectives on that. But certainly, God calls us to take care of what he has provided for us. What about borders? Does God's word give us any direction about whether or not we should have a border? Any thoughts there? I've got to get everybody else engaged in this.
He gave them the land of Israel, and he made them walk through the desert to get there. If there was no border, I don't think it would matter where they were.
Great point. Great point. Any other perspectives? Sue?
Well, the principle do all things decently and in order, and if you don't have borders, it just really wreaks chaos in the country. So.
Good point. Anything? Anybody else?
Jerusalem is going to be described down in detail as to how large the height of the deep is.
Yep.
It's not important, and why is it there?
I agree. I heard something over here. Somebody over here. John?
Mm-hmm.
They went back to their borders.
Yep.
Yep. Okay. Now I got one. Is there any biblical principles that tell us how we should respond to the new political issue called that's commonly referred to as Black Lives Matter?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Great point. That's certainly biblical. We're actually, the Bible tells us we're to consider other people more highly than ourselves. Great, great point. Anything else? Everyone is one. That's right. It's similar to what just said. Okay. Well, you know, it's interesting. I prepared this before I heard the sermon. So this isn't just because of what Pastor Dixon said. But I went to Black Lives Matter website. And they actually have, you know, a lot of times on the website, they have different points like about us and contact us and places we're going to be and all that. Well, they had a thing that says what we believe. So I thought, well, that'd be a good thing for me to know, right? We are guided by the fact that all Black lives matter. However, unfortunately, we realize that because of the protests in Washington, D.C., unborn Black lives don't matter. But nevertheless, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status, or location, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflective and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folks, especially Black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. When I first read that, I realized I was learning some new words. Do you think God's word has something to say? The other thing is, when they say dismantle cisgender privilege, I think they're saying that men are somehow privileged over women, which of course the Bible would just disagree with that. But the Bible says they were also saying they don't agree with God's roles for men and women. That's why we can make somebody whatever they want to be made. It doesn't matter what God made them. Do you think God's word has anything to say about what Black Lives Matter believes? Wow, I think so. You know, it's interesting. I unfortunately didn't figure this out on my own. I wish, but I was reading an article, and I don't even know where it was. And the article said was really being critical of evangelical pastors that were supporting Black Lives Matter. And they said in this article, go to their website. So I went to the website. I was shocked. Absolutely shocked. And, you know, Thursday night, I'm with a bunch of congressmen. You get the picture. And I have you read the web? You know, what do you think about Black Lives Matter? And they tell me, and I get all the, you know, a number of different perspectives, good, bad, and ugly. And I said, well, have you been to their website? Nobody's been to the website. You are elite few now, at least to read this. And so I tell folks, well, you ought to go to their website. It gets worse. They actually say they want to dismantle the family.
When they say they want to dismantle the system of cisgender privilege,
yep.
Cisgender by definition is a person who identifies sexually with what their birth gender Yeah.
Oh,
so it's basically,
so I was
wanted to dismantle the system of male and female, whether or not created from the beginning, male and female.
Yeah.
They wanted to dismantle that system.
Yeah, and on top of that, then they go on and say, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers and parents and children are comfortable. Unbelievable. Now I gotta be honest with you, I didn't know that the Chinese don't have any families. They said this is a Western prescribed nuclear family. You know, when I was in Japan, they had families. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't think they know either. Anyway, so there are biblical principles that apply to this. Poverty. Are biblical principles apply to poverty? These are all political issues. Racism, of course, there are. National defense. Are the biblical principles that apply to national defense? It certainly, they would almost go like this with our borders. We talked about that. Oh, here's one. How about capital punishment? What do you think the biblical principles are that apply to capital punishment? I'm going to let you guys tell me. Two.
The Old Testament NIV, which is actually, wasn't that more of a compassionate thing? Because didn't they sometimes, if somebody killed somebody, didn't they like want to wipe out their whole family or whatever? And God was saying, no, it's just one eye for one eye and a tooth.
Two. Okay, anything else? Anybody else? John.
Whoever said man's blood by man.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What about Cain? Did God bring capital punishment upon Cain? Tim? I'm not sure which way your head's nodding.
I would say yeah.
And why do you say that? He did, but he didn't put him to death.
Correct.
Yeah, I bring this one up. I'll tell you where I'm at. You don't even have to ask sometimes. I'm certainly for capital punishment, and my perspective is God's word is consistent with that. But I do think that if I wanted to debate the other side of the argument from a biblical perspective, I think it's a possibility. I think it's possible. I don't think it's possible to debate the other side from a biblical perspective on abortion or many of these other things that we've talked about. But this is an area, and so there are areas, and I think we need to be gracious in our approach, and that there are some of these political issues that there's two sides to it. Yes.
Yes, because sentence for evil is not executed speedily, it causes the hearts of men, sons of men, fully set them to do evil. In the Old Testament, if a son was belligerent, rebellious, and disobedient, and had been brought before others to reconcile them to their family, and he continued to be rebellious, they took him out and stoned him for two deep reasons. One, God said to remove sin from the camp, but it also demonstrated to all the rest of his cohorts, this is your end if you continue with what this rebellion is. So I think law in general, and especially with the sentencing of things, is very biblical.
And obviously, I would agree with you. I just think that in the area of capital punishment, there could be, I could actually debate the other side of it. I agree with you on one, but I could debate the other side. I couldn't debate abortion. I mean, I don't see how you could. But how about the U.S. support for Israel? Political issue. Are there biblical principles? Are we thinking about why we should support or should not support Israel? I can tell you, I've talked to Sue. You have.
Well, just the promise in the Old Testament that if you, he will bless those who curse Israel and curse them who curse Israel.
I agree. I have talked to a lot of Christians who think that our support for Israel is unwise. I don't agree with them. But I can tell you the only reason that I believe we should support Israel, maybe not the only reason, but a strong reason, is because of God's word. This is the political subject that I didn't even know was a subject until a few weeks ago. Defunding the police. Does the Bible say anything about that? I go right to Romans 13. I mean, are we supposed to defund the authorities? I mean, biblically. Did you have your hand up?
I was just grabbing. Pardon?
Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. I think about lots of things that have been written. And I have to admit, I told you right from the beginning, I'm very biased. I made a comment this is in writing in my upcoming newsletter to our team members. Since Jesus's 12 disciples, since the time of Christ, I don't think there have ever been a group of men as incredible as the founding fathers of our United States. It's not an issue about, the concepts, the revolutionary thought that they put in paper, down on paper, and then went out and risked their lives for, was absolutely unbelievable. All the more so if you have a true context of the history of the time. People around, freedom-loving people around the world look at the United States. Like, I had a reason to do this. I've been to 64 countries. People admire and adore the United States, and it's not just because of our economic success. United States, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Now, was that, I understand that some of the people who wrote this had slaves, okay? And they weren't, I haven't met a perfect person. Okay, so I get all that. But to be able to put this down and risk your lives for it, that they are endowed by their creator, this is not a legal argument. This is a biblical argument. Okay, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Unbelievable. It says pursuit, it doesn't say the guarantee of. That to secure these rights, God has instituted among men, goes on to say, talk about the government. Unbelievable. And then I think about, I'm going to let you guys help me on this. I said in my outline we're going to talk about the 12 lies of Satan. What are some of the lies of Satan in this whole political arena, many of which are just accepted fact? And why do I think it's important to understand the lies of Satan? The reason I think it's important is because when we hear the lies of Satan, if we recognize them immediately, We can think through the issues, and if we're talking with someone, we can help them understand it better. We can understand it better. I know in my simple human brain, it helps me if I have frameworks on how things work. And I don't get as confused. So what are some of the lies of Satan?
The biggest lie is that there is salvation or solution to man's problems in some political figure or party.
That's a good one, Scott.
That's not right. People are finding only in a person. You know, that's not ever going to be the case. That's something to be.
Did everybody hear that? Scott said that one of the big lies of Satan is that there's a real solution and panacea and utopia in some political system. And it has nothing to do with man. And I didn't have that on my list, but I wished I had, Scott. I'll write it down. That's a great one. Any others?
We deserve free education.
We deserve free health care. We deserve, and the list goes on. Now we deserve a minimum income. That's the newest one, you know. You deserve $24,000 a year because you got a beating heart. As long as you're not too sick, we gotta kill you so you don't become a burden on us. Go ahead.
We must save ourselves. We have 12 years to live. And if we don't do it, we will die.
We must save ourselves.
Yeah, you know, throughout the ages, there's been a comedy made of preachers who talk about when Christ is going to return, and we're going to all get on some mountaintop or wherever and welcome him back. But the environmentalists have really taken that program and way outdid all those others. They've told us, you know, and I remember, and I remember back in the 70s, I was in school, and both in high school and college, teachers told us that we were going to run out of oil by 1995. Huh?
We're all going to freeze.
Right, we're all going to freeze. And all the problems they talk, and this baloney keeps on going. But the most recent one is climate, is the whole climate thing.
They say, look, you deserve all these things, then you deserve big government.
You have to have
big socialism.
Right. That's right. John, you're next right after Don.
And as a result, humanism, Marxism, socialism, communism, the progressive movement, the far left, I mean, all based on that one premise from Satan himself, ye shall be as God.
And if you don't like what God made you, you can change it. I agree. I mean, John.
same line that we as Christians understand that our dependence has to be on God and God alone. And the progressivism of humanism, it all comes down to, who is your God now? Well, socialism, government is your God. Government will provide. It depends on the government. And, I'm going to give you this stimulus. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this. If you elect me, I'm going to give you this. Back years ago, we were going to give you a free phone. More and more of it, and it's being taught in our schools to depend on the Almighty Government instead of Almighty God.
Yeah. Obviously, Sue.
I think, because this is what I'm describing who we all are. One of the founding fathers, I think, said that you got that struggle between safety and freedom, and if you're willing to sacrifice your freedom for the sake of safety, you deserve neither. And right now, it's all about safety. It's like give up all your freedoms because you've got to give them up so you can be safe. And Reagan said that our national anthem is the only one that ends with a question. Mm-hmm. Each generation has to answer that. I think that the free and the brave, those two words, are being substituted for masks and safety,
Yep, I agree.
Scott. Controversial. So I struggle with the part of the Constitution that says inalienable rights. I don't see that in Scripture. I think of rights, I think of what I can do, I think of freedom. And I'm not against being free, but I think in confusion, the only freedom we have is in Christ. One thing that I think would be an excellent study for us at some point in this church would be the fear of man and the fear of God. We alone have freedom in the fear of God as Christians because of what Christ did. The fear of man has us in bondage our whole lives. And I could give examples related to the very days we're living through, but I won't. I really don't deserve anything but damnation. I look forward to having something that I don't deserve.
Because of God's grace. Everybody hear that? Satan's lie is, I get to decide what's moral. Yeah. I remember a pastor that I had a long time ago, and they had this great Christmas concert, and there was a lot of non-believers come to it. And at the end, he says, you get to decide whether you want to accept Christ or not. But it doesn't change the fact that he's the Son of God. He died for your sins. Yeah. And so Satan's lie is, you get to decide. Yeah, you do. But you don't get to decide what God gets to decide. And a different way of saying it. One of the things that I found that I think is real subtle and very disastrous, and I've seen it more and more and more, and now it's almost like is Satan's lie on the concept of separation of church and state. The principle that government must maintain an attitude of neutrality toward religion. That's the idea of separation of churches and state. The First Amendment not only allows citizens the freedom to practice any religion of their choice, but also prevents the government from officially sanctioning or favoring a religion. And that's the principle of church-state. And what we hear today is that because of the principle of church-state, a Christian shouldn't be elected to office, and a Christian shouldn't be an administrator. And the Christian, a vice president should allow his wife to work in a Christian school. And I'm just saying the nice things that they said. Okay, and that's a lie of Satan. Church and state mean that two things. The government is not going to dictate what church I have to go to, what I have to believe. And they're not going to sanction a certain religion. When the First Amendment and the separation of church and state was started, do we realize that this was an absolutely revolutionary concept? I don't think that there was a government on earth at that time that didn't intermingle the religion and the state. If anybody disagrees with that, I'd like to know where they think it was. I mean, even today, who's the head of the Church of England?
Queen.
The Queen. What a joke. Okay. Having and in Germany, who prays the Lutheran pastors? The state. I mean, it goes on and on. Okay. We had lots and lots of great things. Now, there's another issue I want to cover. You see, I'm trying to ramp all this stuff up. Now we've got all the bases covered. 4 years ago, I remember the conversation with my daughter and one of her best friends. Her best friend, it was not her best friend, but one of her really good friends from Bob Jones University. They had been on the debate team together. They were debate partners. So you know what I'm up against now. And she said she could not vote for Donald Trump. Now, of course, 4 years ago, I have to be honest with you, I didn't know who Donald Trump was. I didn't know what he stood for. I didn't know what he would do. I only knew that he had to be better than Hillary. Okay? So I didn't have a very strong argument. But what do you do when there's two candidates and you don't like either one? How do you decide? Should you not vote like she did? Because she wasn't going to vote for Hillary. She couldn't do that in good conscience. She thought she could vote for Donald Trump in good conscience. And she gave me a couple reasons that were not unreasonable, I would say. Okay? What do we do? How do you decide? Anybody got any? You can look at the party platform. Well, I'm telling you, I'm going to get you, Don, right next. I can tell you, if you look at the two-party platform today, they couldn't be farther apart. Don, vote for policies and not the person. Anything else? When does it backfire?
Not very nice thing to say, but like when we voted in some governors for our own state who were supposedly Republican and they were just pretenders, like pretending to be Republican so that they'd get into office, and then they really weren't. I mean, in the long run, their policies really weren't following the policy.
But let me propose, you know, I always say you can't get the right answer to get the right question. I would say that you're not asking the right question. And the reason I pose that is because the real question is, were you better off voting for the person you did based upon the policies that he said he would do, or would you have been better off voting for the other person? Because it's really always a binary question in our system.
Well, if you don't vote, you're voting for whoever won. But you're right. You have to vote on the policy of the
So current. I have heard a lot of criticism of our current governor, as an example, most of which I would agree with. Okay? But the question isn't whether I should have voted for him or not. The question is, would I be better off with his opponent? And to that question, I have always said, no way. Man, Ted said a lot, and I want to emphasize a couple things. The last thing that Ted said is when you're voting for somebody, you're voting for more than just that one person. Rush Limbaugh helped me get this really clear a long time ago, and he was talking about the fact that the Californians had not voted for a Republican candidate because he wasn't a perfect Republican. And then how, because the Democrat senator got elected, this back in the 90s, how there'd been Supreme Court justices not nominated, the Senate had gone Democrat rather than Republican, and all the negative. So you're really voting for a lot more than just one man. The other thing he said was that the primaries become important. When you look at the Democrat platform and the Republican platform, folks, there's no choice. If you want to vote biblically, there's no choice. So where, but not all Republicans are created equal, as we know. And that is the reason why I first supported Jim Jordan. Jim Jordan raised $17,000 to get elected the very first time to go in. And I supported him that first time. First time I ever gave any contribution. And what I learned from Jim was, if I want to make a difference, I've got to get real conservatives into the Republican races. And I've got to, and I can make a difference by supporting those conservative good candidates early on in the primary. And that's how I have, and what I've said to him is, I'm going to help you when you need it the most. Once you get elected, it's up to you to raise your money, okay? But you see the philosophy that I've used, because you're 100% right, Ted. And that's where you can make a difference. Dave.
None of these people are running by themselves. President Trump has other people who advise him. And so I think it's important to also look at who they're surrounding themselves with. And when he was running the first time, I heard Christian people say, well, I can't support him. And I said to more than one, he is like Esther of old, who if something would happen, an unelectable Mike Pence, who would never make it through the media scourge of his Christian faith, would be the president of the United States. And who knows if he isn't there for such a time as this.
I agree. I just wrote down some notes. You wanna make a choice based upon content, not style. Actions, not emotions. Platforms, not the press. Votes, not accusations. I mean, every time the liberals talk about the president, they say he's a racist. I mean, impact, not personality. Ivanka spoke Thursday night about her dad. You can just imagine a daughter. I've got a daughter, if I put out some of those tweets that President Trump puts out, I can just imagine Ivanka goes, oh, dad. But, the impact, not the personality. And of course, biblical. First, I'm biblical.
You know what? I wasn't so sure how I felt about Donald Trump, but
Mike Pence. Now, many of you know Aaron Coffey. I'll never forget. Aaron Coffey goes hunting with us every year at our place. He brings his dad up. First time he did it, he says, Paul, this is the first time my dad and I have ever done anything like this. We've been doing it every Thanksgiving since. His dad's a great pastor, and his dad comes up, and he knew that I was politically involved, and he said, and this was right after the election. Trump had just got elected, and he was so excited. He says, I went to a Mike Pence rally. This is a pastor. He said, Paul, it was like a revival meeting. So, yeah. Okay. We had two conventions this last 2 weeks. What'd you learn? I'm just interested, curious of what you may have learned. Sue?
First of all, I love that they had so many just regular people.
Oh, man.
I love that. It was so intriguing.
Are you talking about the Democratic Convention?
No, absolutely not. I think they are more, I didn't watch a lot of theirs, so I don't know what they had.
Okay.
But I was really encouraged by the amount of people that brought up the Lord, for one thing.
Oh, wow.
And I love the fact that they brought up so many people of color, because it was such an attack on Trump. And they are rich, and I think they're part of the answer for this whole commotion right now, is that they can stand up and say things that the white man can't, because they'll be criticized for not understanding the struggle. But these people could, and they could make a lot of difference. And they were impactful and amazing to listen to.
Anybody else want to think? John, what'd you learn?
Well, along the same lines, I appreciate it.
Sue had a great comment.
There were a number of different ones that actually brought me to tears.
Amen.
Listening to their stories.
Yeah.
The story about the young girl who was captured by ISIS and tortured, all these things. That just
unbelievable.
I wept quite a bit during that one. Just thinking about it, that was my job. I am one of those people, I think you probably know, that the first time around, I could not vote for Donald Trump. And I voted for the Constitutional Party candidate. I still believe that at that time I made the right decision. I am of the mind that I do not believe that we need to make our decision based on a binary choice, because if that were the case, we would have never had a Republican Party. Because we would have never had Abraham Lincoln. So if we had the same thinking back then, we would never have a Republican Party. So I do believe that we have to follow our own conscience as guided by the Lord. I was pretty adamant back then. And I had to apologize to some people that, for how I worded my thing. But I think that if you voted at that time, each person had to make the right decision based on their conscience. Now, since that time, I also believe that if one person is elected, that God is the one who sets those persons in power. So I believe that Donald Trump is in office because God put him there. Now, you also have to remember that Obama was in office because God put him there. So we have to respect that God put that man there. And so as my president, I respect him. Even though I didn't vote for him, I respect him. But then I watch over the last 4 years and how he has been lied about. And things that have happened and things that they're, there are some things I am upset about Trump about, some of his executive actions that are unconstitutional against the Second Amendment, things like that. But there are some good things that I can go along with. I will say at this point, this time around, I'm going to vote. I do have to disagree that we only have a binary choice. I agree with a lot. And 4 years ago, I agreed with the platform of the Republican Party. Everybody said vote for platform. We had 2 years where we had control of both houses and the presidency, and we were still funding Planned Parenthood. We were funding Planned Parenthood at record numbers. It's over record numbers. I do commend that we use Title 10 to cut some of those funds out, but the funds that were passed by the Congress that were signed into law through omnibus bills and everything have increased funding for abortion through Planned Parenthood in the highest levels that we've ever had. So I think I agree with the party platform, but we have to hold your own party leaders accountable, and we have to pray for our leaders.
I agree with that last point, Beth, most. I want to address the binary choice. When I was making the suggestion of the binary choice, I understand my history well enough to know it hasn't always been a binary choice. I think for practical purposes today, it's a binary choice, and to deny that for practical purposes, it's a binary choice is not to look at the reality of the situation. That would be my, you know, and I understand we could agree to disagree. Next thing. Now, perhaps the most important thing. Did everybody see this lady speak? Abby Johnson. She spoke Thursday night. She was a leader of Planned Parenthood location. And she, I don't understand. She claims that she, after she became a leader, she was actually went into one of the rooms where they did the procedure, and she saw it. And as soon as she saw it, she realized that it wasn't what it was being portrayed, and has now developed her own organization to fight against abortions. And I was going to show the video. It's only about 5 minutes, but rather than that, what I would really think our time would be better spent is to say, okay, what are we going to do? What do we do? What good works do you feel called up to do? And how can you be involved? And what I really, what I'm not saying is I don't think that everybody in this room is called in to be politically active more than voting biblically. I think all of us are called to vote, as John said, according to our conscience and biblically. I think John made another good point, and it really was a point that Scott made earlier, said differently. And that good point was, is we should not be hoping that that politicians are going to usher in any kind of utopia, and they will continuously disappoint us. Okay? I mean, just take that one. But that doesn't mean that we can't get involved. When I think about what I know about, and I consider myself to be a little bit naive, there is so much evil in this world. The sex trafficking, the abortion, the homosexual lies, you just go right on down the list, the socialism, the communism, all the stuff. You know, what I'd like to encourage you is to walk in God's will. If you feel led in a certain area, or like Abby, if you feel you have special knowledge and experience in a certain area, I encourage you not to get involved. You know, if you're like me and you give up watching sports, just think about how much extra time you have. Okay? And you can get involved all different ways. You know, if there's a candidate that you feel particularly strong about that you really like to see get elected, you know, you can volunteer. You know, and depending upon your, you know, if you're an accountant, you can volunteer on a campaign and be the treasurer for that campaign. They need good people to take care of all the money, make sure they do it right so that lips don't come after them for that. So I want to encourage you to seriously think about how you can get involved in lobbying. I happen to be on the board of a group. They're just going to change their name, but the current name is Citizens for Community Values. And in a couple weeks, they've come up with a plan, and they're connected well enough. And I think everybody in this room, you know, we can look at the situation right now with COVID. And if I wanted to say, well, another positive that's come out of COVID is in my opinion, I figured out that there's a real problem with our laws. The governor should not be able, in times of emergency, that he declares emergency, he should not be able to do unconstitutional things. But the way the law is right now, he can. So we're going to go down and push a law, and we got to get political. And I'm just going to give this because it's really a classic example. We got a Republican legislature, we got a Republican governor, and we got an election coming up. We can't just, the legislature is not going to just hammer the governor. I don't think it'd be good for the country politically. And you got to think politically. Okay? So they come up with a law, it's already written, that basically says the following. In a case of a state of emergency, any emergency rules that the governor puts in place have to be ratified within 14 days by a supermajority of the legislature. A supermajority is 60%. If they don't ratify it after 14 days, it's over. Okay? Pretty simple. Now, because of this whole thing, what they're going to do is they're going to get the legislature to put that on the ballot and let the citizens vote. I don't have any problem with that. And that's what I'm going to be lobbying to make that happen. And anybody that wants to get involved, it doesn't take a lot of money. You know, if you give $100 to a candidate, you're going to be their best friend for a long time. At least 2 years of their retirement. It's done.
I think that's a wonderful idea. Hopefully, they take a look and see what happened in Michigan to safeguard that the after 14, 16 days or whatever, that the governor just doesn't make a new order.
Yeah.
And then that order has so many days to expire.
Yeah, I understand. But there's lots of ways that we can get involved. The fact that we still have the freedom to be involved. We still have the ability to make a difference. You know, this is a great time. I mean, it's a great time. And, you know, depending upon where you're at in life, you know, where I'm at in life, I'm doing it for my children and grandchildren. And I'm doing it because it's the right thing according to God's Tim. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And when you said that, when Jim Jordan first went to the Ohio legislature, I don't know who named him this, but he and a group of conservatives, very similar to what the Freedom Caucus is in Washington now, you know what they were called? Anybody? I know Cheryl knows. Anybody else know what they were called? They were called the cavemen. Okay? I don't think that was meant to be positive. In fact, the Finley Courier wrote a negative article about this group of people calling them the cavemen because our state representative at the time was Watchman, and he was a part of the group. He was our state senator, I take that back. He was part of the group. And so this is something that everybody in this room did. I wrote a letter to the editor that was published and explained what cavemen were. Cavemen were people that really believed that parents have a right to decide how their children are going to be educated. Cavemen are people that think that the tax money really are money that they're taking. You know, and I went through the whole list. And every one of you can write a letter to the editor. I was with Bob Latta Thursday night, and one of the complaints he made is this, you know, the other side floods the newspaper at election time with letters to the editor. Our side never seems to get on and write letters. And we can all write letters to them. There's lots of things that you can do to be involved in the process and do good works. And what Tim was saying was, in lots of different ways, does it make a difference? In 2018, the Republicans lost the House by 103,000 votes. 103,000 votes. They lost 20 seats. Average of 5,000. Do you think it made a difference in those races? You know why they lost the House? They lost the House because in 2016, President Trump was elected by new first-time voters. Okay. There's about 5 million people who had never voted before that voted in 2016 and they voted for the president. And those people didn't come out to vote in 2018. it makes a difference. If those people stay home in 2020, the president doesn't stand a chance. If they come out to vote, one vote makes a difference over and over and over again, and you can make a difference. And I think we're out of time. It's time for the picnic. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this day. We want to thank you and praise you. We want to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Dear Lord, I thank you for this class. I thank you for the time. I thank you, Lord, so much for what I've learned from your word these last 4 weeks. I thank you for the message of how important truth was we heard from Pastor Dixon. We thank you, Lord, that you've put us into the most incredible country the world's seen at perhaps one of the most defining moments. I pray, Lord, that you would lead each one of us as you would have us to go. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One last thing, I want to thank everybody who's come. And I don't know, I'm sure different people are here for different reasons. I really appreciate how interactive you've been. And I want to tell you that, you know, I did this because Tim Hoag asked me. And I had to think a long time to say yes. And I said yes because I wanted to learn what was a biblical reason for being involved. And I did learn it. And I am so thankful we had this class. And I'm so thankful you've allowed me to teach it.